morning. Good morning. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 18 to 25. 1 Corinthians 18 to 25. Pardon me? Oh, sorry. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 25. My apologies. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 to 25. It's the word of the Lord. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world... For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and weakness of God is stronger than men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much, God, for just this beautiful morning, God. I just thank you, Lord, for my brothers and my sisters who came out to pray today, God. Father, I just humble myself before you and before the cross, before my brothers and my sisters. I pray, Lord, that you protect my mind from distractions, my tongue from error, and also my heart from pride as I just relay what you have imparted unto my heart. Father, we just thank you for your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. In your precious name we pray, amen. It is good to be back in the house of the Lord. And I say that because I've been away for quite some time. I've been away for about 12 consecutive weeks. And and on one of my trips, I was actually out in Toronto. And I was attending my best friend's wedding. And it was a beautiful wedding. And, you know, my friend got married to a beautiful girl. But the wedding ceremony actually happened in a Catholic church, and it was my first time attending a Catholic church mass. And as you guys know, during a Catholic mass, everyone kind of takes communion. And so I got up, I stood up, and from the corner of my eye, I could see all my friends who are Catholics. Like, all my friends who are in Toronto, they're mostly Catholics. There's only one friend in that group of friends who is not a Catholic, and she's a Christian. But I see at the corner of my eye, my friends, my Catholic friends, as I'm standing in line, motioning to me, oh, you know, like, you gotta do something. And they're motioning that they, like my arms across my chest and everything. And they're like, oh, you can't be there and everything. And listen, I basically could understand my friends when they're talking. I will not understand when they're motioning charades to me. And anyway, I'm kind of panicking, and so I go up and I get to the priest, and I'm kind of panicking, right? So, so I have only one hand over my shoulder, over my torso, and the priest looks at me and he says, "Did you receive the Holy Ghost?" And I look at him, I'm like, "Yeah, of course I've received the Holy Ghost. I talk with him every day." And then he looks at me, he's like, "Are you Catholic?" And I was like, "No." And he's like, "Sorry, you can't receive communion. Please go ahead." And so it was kind of like a little bit of an embarrassment to go back. And I turn around, and my other one non-Catholic friend, she goes through the same thing. She actually puts out her hand to try to receive the elements. And he says, "Oh, sorry." And it was just funny because the next morning was a Sunday, so I ended up going to church with this one friend, and we took communion together at the church as well. And there was just something so comforting about knowing to come to the Lord's table. And that really got me to think, wow, you know, communion is one of those things that the universal church comes together to pause, put away their differences, and remind ourselves of how united we are in a core belief. And this core belief is that Jesus has come, Christ has died for our sins, Christ has resurrected from the dead, and Jesus is coming again. Communion is one of those things that is unique to our Christian faith, and that helps us remind ourselves that at the very core of it, we have a belief in Jesus that unites us no matter how much we differ in our practices. So in that kind of way, communion is kind of paradoxical, isn't it? On one hand, like I said, it unites us in our theology. But on the other hand, it divides us in our practice. We even call it different things. For us here at SP, we call it communion. Some call it the Lord's Supper. Some call it the Lord's Table. In the Catholic Church, they call it the Holy Eucharist. For some denominations, it is a sacrament. When I was growing up as a Methodist, we just simply called it an ordinance, something that was commanded by Jesus. We differ on who can receive it. In some denominations, women cannot receive it unless their hairs are covered. In some denominations, you have to be of the same denominations for you to receive it, like the Catholic Church. I cannot go to a Catholic Church and receive communion. Some churches require you to be a member at a particular congregation. When I was growing up as a Methodist, you had to be baptized for you to receive it. Here at SP, we celebrate an open Lord's Supper, which means that anyone who wishes to receive the elements can receive it. We differ on when we have it. Some churches have it every single Sunday. Some churches have it every single time that they gather. Here at SP, we have it when? The first week of every month. And lastly, we differ on how we receive it. In some churches, you'll find that everyone gets out of their seats, they line up, they take a bread, and then they dip it in the wine, and you get a 2-for-1. In some churches, the deacons are the ones who actually hand it out. When I was growing up as a Methodist, no one was allowed to touch these elements unless you were ordained as a deacon in the Methodist church, unless damnation was waiting for you. Okay, for us here at SP, it's the volunteers. They are servers who come and receive it, right? There are some churches where you break the bread. And there are some churches, there was one church I was in at Germany, and you line up and basically everyone drinks out of the same cup. That was a little too much for me, you know? Like, I was like, I'll dip my bread. It's okay, right? But we differ on what we call it, who has it, when we have it, and how we receive it. Every church practices it different. It divides us in our practice, but it unites us in our theology. Because no matter what you, no matter how it's served, when it's served, who gets to receive it, it's the same message across the world. Whenever we drink from the cup and we break from the bread, we are declaring the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whenever we drink from the cup and we break from the bread, we are declaring that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish and have eternal life. Whenever we break the bread and we drink from the cup, we are declaring that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that when you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. When we drink from the cup and we break from the bread, we are declaring that we are all sinners who are saved by the grace of God. Whenever we break the bread and we drink from the cup, we are declaring that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. So Paul says that whenever we drink from the bread, drink from the cup and break from the bread, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. Brothers and sisters, whenever we take and we come to the Lord's table, we are not just simply participating in a religious ritual, but we are preaching the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is this good news that the disciples and apostles preached in their day. Because when you actually look through the history of preaching in Christianity, you'll find that whenever Paul got up and spoke, whenever Lydia opened her mouth, whenever Apollos came up to the pulpit, that they were not just preaching the Bible, they were preaching and proclaiming this very truth. And I really feel like we actually have to go back to our basics. What is the fundamental question of Christianity? The fundamental question of Christianity is not, what does the Bible say? The fundamental question of Christianity is actually, what does the gospel proclaim? The old preachers, they got up to declare that God, in the form of Jesus, brought miracles to earth. Jesus ushered in the kingdom of God. Jesus paid for it with his blood shed on the cross. He was resurrected from the dead, and if you believe that, that should change your life. That should change the way that we talk. That should change the way that we walk. That should change the way how we deal with people. The gospel should change our lives. And I feel like sometimes we may have forgotten or neglected the truth of the gospel. And is it possible today that we could teach the Bible without knowing the gospel? Can we be teaching the Bible in a way that contradicts the gospel? Because I know that there are churches out there where we could get so tied up in trying to untangle scripture that we forget the clarity of the cross. You can get so obsessed with the laws of Moses that you forget the story of mercy and love that happened at Calvary. Can it be that we are trying to figure out who is going to hell according to the Bible, that we forget that Jesus died for all of us so that we may one day be saved? Did we elevate the Bible over the gospel? And like I said, the fundamental question of Christianity is not what does the Bible say, it is what does the gospel proclaim. So we should stop getting into arguments with people who know Bible but who doesn't know gospel, right? Because our journey as a disciple begins not when we know the Bible, but it begins when we accept the truth that Jesus died and that our sins are redeemed. This is what changes our lives. And that's where I want to start our scripture today, because understanding the gospel has always been difficult for sinful minds. And that's a problem that Paul has when he writes this letter to the church in Corinth. So in our passage today, just a little bit of background, the church in Corinth is basically in a hot mess. Okay? Members are basically like suing each other. They're going to court. Sexual immorality is rampant. Gossip is splitting up the church. The rich are abusing the power over the poor. And the church is kind of split up depending on what preacher they like. Just right above the passage, Paul says that you are divided. Some say that I like Paul. Some say I like Cephas. Some say that they like Pastor Sam. Some say that they like Pastor Ricky. Some say they don't like Byung. Right? Like, the church is divided on so many things. It's basically a mess. And it's under this attempt that Paul tries to write to the church in Corinth. And this is what he says. He says, here's your problem. The reason that Corinth is the way that it is right now, all messed up, is because the gospel, for some, is hard to accept. The good news that Christ has come, Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ is coming again has divided the church in Corinth. On one hand, for those who are saved, the gospel is the power of God. On the other hand, for those who are perishing, the gospel is foolishness. Foolishness. That's the word that he uses. The original Greek of the word foolishness is the word moria. Moria. Sorry, I feel like I need to roll my R's. I know it's early in the morning, but it's moria. You'd be surprised to know that the semantic root of the English word moron comes from this word. Paul says that there are some who, when they hear the gospel, they say, that's moronic. That's absurd. That doesn't make any sense. That stands contrary to what I believe to be true. Paul says, here's the problem. The problem is that the gospel is looked at as being moronic in the eyes of the Jews and the Greeks who cannot understand what God is doing in salvation. But brothers and sisters, the gospel is foolish. I want to say that the gospel is absurd. And here's my three reasons as to why the gospel is whack, okay? The gospel is foolish because the gospel is a message of the cross. The gospel goes something like this. God came in Jesus and found himself nailed onto a cross. And through his death on the cross, our sins are paid for, and we are redeemed from the hands of the enemy. We are renewed in our walk with God, and we are restored in relationship with one another. You gotta be hearing the foolishness of this in contemporary Palestine. God came, and God was nailed to the cross. And because he died, our sins are paid for, we're redeemed from the hands of the enemy, we are restored in our walk with God, and we are renewed in a relationship with one another. And the Bible says that when the Greeks heard that, they said, foolish. When the Jews heard it, they called it stumbling block. The word stumbling block here is the root word scandalon. What word do you hear when you hear the word scandalon? Scandal, right? They're saying that's scandalous. Because in their mind, how can an omnipotent God who's able to create the heavens and the earth find himself on a cross? Now, here's the reason why you and I think that this is not scandalous and this is not absurd. Because for us, we see the cross everywhere. And in a way, we have become sanitized to the cross. We have been acclimated to the cross, right? We see it everywhere. It's become the iconic symbol of our faith, right? We see it in churches, or at least you should, right? Honestly, one reason why I came and stayed at SP is because when I first walked into this church, I saw a cross. You'd be surprised how many churches around the world right now don't even have a cross in the church, right? We see it in churches. We see it in artwork. We see it on, I don't know, we see it on people's tattoos. We see it on necklaces. We see it on jewelry. We see it everywhere. When we see the cross, we think glory. But that's not what the cross was in the day that Paul was preaching this message. There were no hymns. No one was singing, draw me nearer, nearer to the cross. Right? No one was singing that. No one was uplifting the cross because the cross was a sign of execution. The cross was a symbol of Roman power. The cross was where the criminals were publicly executed to send a message to everyone else saying, don't be like him. The cross was meant to warn you that if you messed with Rome, then you will be punished, and anyone that Rome sent to the cross was deemed to be a criminal, trialed by Roman law, and deserving of death. And yet, Paul has the audacity to say that on that cross, God was doing something. On that cross, God was redeeming humanity. On that cross, God was baptizing the world again and saving us from our sins. And the Greeks and Jews were asking, how can a God end up on a cross? Greeks and Jews looked at the cross and said, foolishness, scandal. But Paul is saying, yes, if you're perishing, it is foolishness. But if you're saved, then the message of the cross is the power of God. Because on that God, God was showing that I'm mightier than Rome. On that cross, God was showing that he could turn things around, that he can make ways out of no ways. And even when the worst that could happen has happened, our God is able. Amen? There's something about the cross that ought to encourage every single one of us who are born-again believers, that when I look at this cross, I am reminded that no matter what comes my way, and no matter what happens in my life, the God that I serve is able. And to some, that's foolishness. But to us, again, that's the power of God. So that's my first point. It's a message. It's foolish because it's a message of the cross. Second, it's foolish because it's not only the message of the cross, but it's available at no cost. Watch this. Salvation is free. That's why the Jews and Greeks rejected it. Because Paul lived in a world where principles and cultural norms said, it basically was that you can't get something for nothing. That's what the cultural norm was, right? Paul lived in a world where there was no democracy, no voting, so there was no way for your voice to be heard and for you to advance in society. Nothing was easy. Nothing was free. And it's what we call reciprocity, right? It's a patron-client relationship, right? That basically means that the only way for you to get ahead is to find someone who is ahead. And when they help you get ahead, then you owe them something, right? That's the culture that they lived in. Kind of like, I scratch your back, you scratch mine. You got to give if you want to get, right? Nothing was easy, nothing was free. And people were suspect of anything that was free. And yet Paul here is declaring that Jesus has come, Jesus has died, Jesus has resurrected, and he's coming again, and your life can be changed for free. And the Greeks and the Jews looked at it the same way that probably you and I do. Because truth be told, we are suspect of things that are free. We've been fooled enough. We always know that there's fine prints and, you know, there's a footnote somewhere. You have to spend $10,000 to get $2 off, right? Nothing is for free. And that's why we are suspect of things that are, what's the phrase? If it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. And that's exactly what the Greeks and Jews did. They said, "This salvation is foolish. It's foolish. Are you trying to tell me that all my sins are washed away? Are you trying to tell me that God loves me unconditionally? Are you trying to tell me that my reservation in heaven is secured and paid for? Are you trying to tell me that I get another chance, another chance, another chance, and another chance? That he'll answer when I call him? That no matter what comes against me, he's on my side? This sounds too good to be true." And the best part is, it's free. All you have to say is yes. Because if you say yes, you're a new creature. He'll give you power. He'll wash your sins. He'll send people in your life, and he will stand you up straight. You know, free things are so rare in this world that my family, when I was growing up, we kind of adopted this little phrase. It was called, "If it's free, it's for me," right? Because let's face it, there are no real free things in this world, right? That's why we always, you know, ordered pizza at a place called 2-for-1, because if you buy one pizza, you get another one for free, right? We were poor, so, you know, we used to go to Costco a lot, right? And if you do one trip around Costco, okay, you Hong Kong people don't know, but if you do one trip around Costco, you could basically fill your stomachs, right? We loved free stuff, right? And Jesus says, "Let me tell you something else. If you like free pizza, if you like free food, let me tell you what else is free. Your salvation is free. Forgiveness of your sins is free. I'm going to give you new life, everlasting life, abundant life, all for free." So not only was the message foolish because it was a message at the cost, it was a message at the cross, it was available at no cost, and my third point is that it brought meaning to the lost. See what I did there? There's no like five P's or three O's. It was a rhyme, right? It's a message at the cross. It's available at no cost. And lastly, it was meant to bring meaning to the lost. And here's what made the gospel absurd for those who heard it. They looked at the resumes of the current day Christians. And they realized that Christianity is not for the socially elite. Okay? The early Christians were not like you and me, right? They weren't like, or like majority of this church, early day Christians were not HSBC premier clients. They didn't fly business class and they didn't live up in the mid-levels, right? The early day Christians were all broke. They were all broke folk, right? They were sinners. They were tax collectors. They were lepers, prostitutes, widows. They were uneducated. They were sick, blind, lame. They were everything that seemed not what the Greeks and Jews wanted. And the Greeks and Jews looked at that and said, that is crazy that God chose them. That is crazy that God will choose people like that for faith. And what makes the gospel so foolish and absurd in our time is that God chose you. God chose me. And I don't want to offend anyone here, but that is foolishness. Because let's be serious, there's always someone who's better, and there's someone who's always more deserving, and yet God decided to choose you, and he decided to choose me. So I'm just gonna wrap it up here, actually, but let me just leave you with this, right? So I like to think that I'm a generous person, okay? So you know, when I go out with my friends, I love treating them out for food. I love just helping people out and whatnot. But I'm a little frugal once it comes to spending on my own, okay? I live in like an apartment that's like 12K and it's like a box, right? And one of the things that I do is when I purchase stuff, I tend to look at all my options, okay? Because again, I'm not cheap, I'm frugal, okay? And one thing that I did when I first came to Hong Kong a long time ago was I bought a dehumidifier, a secondhand dehumidifier, okay? And it was like half the cost of what I found on the market. And so I was like, you know what? I'll buy it secondhand. So I buy this thing secondhand. And what happens, obviously, in like 2-3 weeks, it goes out on me. Okay? So I, unfortunately, there's no receipt. There's no proof of payment. And I couldn't go to the guy who I bought it from and said, hey, can you fix it? So I brought it to a repairman. And I said, can you please fix this up? And he did. Paid him some money. And then I brought it back home. About 2 years later, the same thing happened. My dehumidifier broke down. Okay, so I got really upset, so I brought it back to the same guy, and I said, can you please fix it? And he kind of did like a diagnostic to it, and he was like, okay, listen, you've come back twice in 1 year, okay? You have a choice. You have a choice to either replace it, or you have a choice to repair it. And I said, well, I'm cheap. I'm frugal. So how much would it cost for me to repair it? And he said, well, it might cost you a bit more than what the current model actually has right now, because the old models, which your dehumidifier is actually 6 years old, repair parts are no longer available in the market. So it's going to cost you a bit more. And then I had to go through this whole calculus that every single one of us go through every time we're deciding between whether we should replace something or buy something, okay? It's how much did you pay for it when you first got it? How often does it break down on you? And how much does it cost to repair it? And does it cost more than the value you actually paid for? Okay, so those three things. How much did you pay for it in the beginning? How often does it break down on you? And how much does it cost to repair it? And does it cost more? Okay, so sorry, that's four. Saturday morning, okay? And how much does it cost for you to repair it? And how much did you pay for it? And does it cost more than what you paid for it, when you initially paid for it? Let me help you out, just in case you did not understand that analogy. Okay, I know it's Saturday morning. This is why we ought to rejoice when we hear the gospel. Number one, you and I were not worth much to begin with. I'll just say that straight up. You and I were not that worth much to begin with. Number two, we let God down every single day. You and I, we let God down every single day. And number three, the cost of saving us was the death of Jesus on the cross. And so we ought to shout out because God should have replaced us. He should have thrown us away. But yet, he came down in the form of Jesus, found himself on the cross and said, you know what? You are worth me to actually pay the cost of my life and shed my blood so that you could have eternal life. Romans 5:8 says, yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us so that we could have eternal life and wash our sins. Brothers and sisters, this is the fundamental question of Christianity. It is the question of how do we interpret the gospel? I want to challenge to you that we cannot read the Bible right. We cannot walk straight in the light of discipleship if we do not understand the gospel. The gospel is meant to change our lives. And sometimes I feel like we just need to go back to the basics. God came. God died on the cross. God has risen again. And God will be coming back. So let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, God, for just your love and your outstanding mercy. Father, I just repent, Lord, for the times that I've complicated my faith, that I've forgotten what you've done on Calvary, Lord. And Father God, I just pray, Lord, that we as a church, as we go into a time of Thanksgiving next week, and as we go into a time where we celebrate the coming of of Jesus Christ, Father, help us to remember the fundamental point of our faith. It's not what the Bible says, but it is fundamentally that you came down to save us, and you came down to redeem us from the hands of of the enemy. So Father, Lord, I pray for all the churches around this world, God, that Father, when we take communion and when we come to your table, every time we break bread with one another, we are reminded that we are united in this core belief, in this core theology that you are the risen Christ. So Father, I just thank you for this message, and I thank you, Lord, that whoever hears it, God, would be able to just understand, God, that sometimes we just need to go back to the basics. Father, may you be glorified in everything that we do. May you be glorified in this place. And may you be glorified in our lives. In your precious name we pray. Amen. So let's go on to our Saturday prayers. This is our community list. Those who are in a community who are battling cancer and chemo. So let's just lift them up. Let's choose one name as we do every day. And let's really go after it. At work we do end of year stuff now, saying that we're basically come to the end of the year. The year is not over, yeah? Let's pray that before December 31st, that there will be names that are knocked off this list.
Let's pray for those who are in our community who are battling an illness, but also need the word of salvation. Let's go back to our gospel, yeah? Let's pray that these members of our community here and their extended family and friends, let's really pray that the gospel speak to them. Let's pray that they are also redeemed from the hands of the enemy. They are restored in the walk of God. And then they're renewed in their relationship with one another. Let's pray for those who have infirmities in our community. Then let's choose our names and let's pray that they'll be knocked off by the end of this year. Let's pray for those who are looking for jobs. Let's pray that they'll be encouraged through this time, and through this time that they're given, that they'll also be able to just really see God's face. Let's pray for our mission focus. So let's pray for North Korea. Let's pray for open doors for ministry. You know, every time I come up here, there's some sort of development that happens over there. So let's really pray for that part of the world. Let's also pray for other missional opportunities, partnerships in Asia. I know that a lot of us have just come back from missions over the summer. There are a few teams that are out right now. Let's lift them up. Let's pray for the persecuted churches over the summer. Dr. Yvette Isaac was here, and also for the Middle East. So whatever your heart really wants to pray for, let's just really go after it. And let's not, I just really feel like, you know, these are one of those things that are so macro that we just don't really pray for it much. But let's really pray like it means it today. Let's pray for all the SP weekend gatherings, person outreach, drug rehab, outreach, GIC, Sunday services, Noah's Ark, worship, hospitality, SP youth, Yahweh, SPIN services and activities, and all other meetings that will be happening this weekend. Let's lift up. And let's lift up our house churches that are meeting today. Fortress, House to House, Mawan, Southside, Tavistock, Westside. Let's just pray that they'll have a great discussion, that they'll be lifting each other up, and that they'll be a really strong community as they break bread and they worship together. Yes, God, we thank you, Lord, that you came in a form of Jesus, that you died on the cross for us, that you have risen and that you will be coming back one day. Father, help us to be trained on our knees, God, in prayer as we just go into a time of prayer, Lord. I just pray, God, that everything that we petition for, everything that we contend for, Lord, that you will be hearing them and that you'll be releasing your response. Father, I just thank you, God, that I just thank you for this community. I pray, Lord, that you'll strengthen us as we also just go into time of rest and Sunday worship tomorrow. So, Father, we just thank you for who you are. We love you in this place. In your precious name, we pray. Amen.